Amen. How you guys doing? After steak and potatoes, I will try to be as animated as I can possibly be to keep us all awake. So if you get your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35, it says this in verse 1. It says, "And God said to Jacob, Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God, whom appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household, to all who are with him, Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way in which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the Timbreth tree, which is by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother, verse 9. And God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paran Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and companies of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham, Isaac, I give to you, and your descendants after you, I give this land." So God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your word, the things you've written here within your word. Lord, and I know that these men here, more likely than not, they're all very well taught. And the things that I'm sharing, Lord, are not, in a sense, new. But God, would you use your word, even today, right now, to stir hearts, to stir minds, Lord, in that closer walk with you, in that a greater understanding who you are, your love for each and every one of us, God. Because you're a God who desires to communicate to your people. And Lord, I ask and pray as we give you a few moments of our busy schedules, even right now, Father, would we hear your voice as you would speak? And as we hear your voice, Lord, we would not harden our hearts and say, "Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that." Lord, but we would allow you by the precious Spirit, God, that to penetrate our hearts and our lives. And that we would grow in the grace and the understanding of who you are and what you have for us. And as we see in Jacob's life, again, towards the end of his life, Lord, we weren't done with him, just as you are not done with any of us sitting here this afternoon. And Father, there is always more that you want to do. There's always new things that you want to speak and minister to our hearts. And Lord, would we be open today to hear your voice and what you would say to us. And we do thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's men agreed by saying, amen. 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 Hey, what I want to do real quickly is I want to look at Jacob's life a little bit here in chapter 35. But before we get there, throughout the Old Testament, oftentimes you'll see the guys kind of go along and they'll build like an altar, and they'll make this altar of stone. And when I was kind of going through this, me and my wife, we've been doing a series called The Marriages of the Bible. And we're kind of taking the different marriages, and then I'll share the men's perspective. She'll share the woman's perspective. But when we came to Jacob, I just really enjoyed the things that God was speaking and ministering to me. And so I want to just kind of share this with us this afternoon. But in Jacob's life, it's kind of like if you were to walk into my house or walk into my office, you would see pictures, and those pictures are kind of like pictures of remembrance of things that happened above my desk. I have a, you know, picture of my wedding day, and then different, I have pictures of my kids and things like this. And if I was to walk into your house, probably the same thing. You have these little pictures. And when you see those pictures, it brings you back and it reminds you of things that have happened, times within your life. For me, I actually have pictures in my office as well as of different weddings that I've done. And I call these trophy weddings, and of people that were just, you know, I mean, they were so lost and so gone. And yet God grabbed a hold of their lives and brought, you know, them together. They got married and I got asked to do the wedding, and I have them, and I do a lot of marital counseling. And so I will have those pictures and I say, now look at that. That person there, man, the first time I showed up, the police officers were standing outside. He had a gun inside the house, and they asked me, hey, Pat, you know, he's asking for you. Will you go in there? And I remember I'm looking, it was a very small town, and I'm looking at the police officer like, no, you're the one with a gun. You go in there. And he said, no, you go in there. And yet seeing God get a hold of a man's heart and life and radically changing him and then using him. And then, you know, bringing a woman along and stuff. But those pictures are kind of remembering of time. In Old Testament, oftentimes they would set up these stones, and we call them stones of remembrances or Ebenezer stones, you know, of battles that, you know, God won the victory. And so they would set these things up. But in Jacob's life, I love it because when you look at his life, I'm going to just look at a couple of stones, and then we'll get to this last one here in chapter 35. But the first one I remember with him was a stone of discovery. When Jacob is leaving his family and he's heading off to his uncle's, and he stops there, and he takes a stone and he puts it by his head, and you know, and he has this dream, and the angels are ascending and descending, and there it's like, wow, I didn't know that God was in this place. And I love that, because that stone of discovery is the same stone that each one of us must experience within our lives. It is a personal relationship with God Almighty, a personal relationship that is like, wow, I did not know, God, who you were. I did not know that you really existed. And for him, that first stone there, that, you know, that kind of stone of discovery. And then with Jacob, I love it because he kind of barters with God and, you know, kind of says, hey, you know, if you are with me, if you bless me, then, you know, down the road, I'll serve you, you know. And yet God, again, I love the Lord because he takes whatever he gets, you know, like, hey, yeah, sure, you know, and God was with Jacob. Then later on, you see, as he finally gets up there, I call the second one the stone of delight or desire. And that's when he comes and he's looking for Laban, and he see the people, they're bringing the flocks out, and there's this big stone over the well's mouth, and he goes and he moves that, you know, stone, and he waters the flock, and he sees Rachel, and it's kind of like the love at first sight and stuff. And again, that whole stone of desire and delight. And yet for each one of us, again, as and I could really harp on this, but in marriage ministry, guys, there was a time when you absolutely fell in love with your wife, your bride, and yet so oftentimes, so many guys, it's like, yeah, that was then, but this is now. And yet we so often forsake those things that we did and the heart that we had, not only towards the Lord, but towards our wives as well. And yet, how is the marriage doing? How is your marriage doing? And is it still a remembrance of a stone of delight or desire? You know, every time I look at that photo on my wall of me and my wife and our wedding day, man, it still brings about those things within my heart. It's like, Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing this woman to say yes to me and that we could come together. But are we still in love with our brides as we once were? And then later on, again, he has, you know, then Jacob ends up with kind of like the four wives, all the kids, and he decides to leave Laban there, and he kind of sneaks away, and then he, you know, Laban comes and gets him, and they set up this whole kind of, you know, this memorial, this little altar, and I call that like a stone of departure, when it was like kind of like cutting the ties with Laban and kind of moving on. And yet one of the last stones that I see in Jacob's life is this, what we have here in chapter 35. And I really call this, the stone of demarcation. And the word demarcation means a separation by distinct boundaries. Separation by distinct boundaries. But here in Genesis 35, again, God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. And I love this because here as Jacob, we're going to see, he's going to set up kind of this stone of demarcation, and it's a separation by distinct boundaries. He's going to set up some boundaries within his lives. And I remember as I was just going through this, for us as men, this is something that I think is a good thing to be reminded of. Are there boundaries within our lives? I used to work exclusively with I was pastoring a small little fellowship up in Whidbey Island, Washington, and the Lord one day brought these, drug people to me, and God got them saved and changed their lives, and all of a sudden, everyone started bringing their drug friends and uncles and cousins and stuff, and here, Pat, fix them like you did those guys, and yet the Lord started bringing these people, and yet oftentimes I would take them, and I would bring him into my house, but before I'd bring him into my house, I'd say, now listen, you're going to go into my house, but when it's my house, it's my rules. Now again, you came to me, you're asking for help. I'm going to help you. But if you're going to come into my house, my rules. You don't come into my house and act how you want or do what you want. I mean, if you cuss, if you start acting up, I'm going to just take you and go put you back wherever, you want to go, but I'm not going to help you. And yet again, I would bring them in my house, my rules. And yet what I find amazing is that, that's how the Lord our God is as well. His house, his rules. And yet oftentimes we come to God and say, well, God, I want to get to heaven, but I want to get there by my rules or the way I think I can get there, not by your rules. And yet God says, no, that's not how it works. It's my house, my rules. But again, for us men, it is your house. It is your rules. And the people that are in your house, when I see Jacob here, he comes to these guys and he says to all his household there, again, wanting everyone to be kind of on the same page, he's saying, guys, listen, we're going to kind of set up some boundaries here. It's going to be my house, my rules, and this isn't going to be, you can do it however you want, but we're going to kind of have, I'm going to set some demarcation, set some boundaries up here for the way and the direction that we want, or I want, to go. And I just love that. And so he says, first and foremost, he says, put away the foreign gods. So he first gets everyone on the same page. Again, remember Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And I find it amazing that I know couples that are living in a house and they have their door to their bedroom deadbolted, locked, because they're fearful of people who are living in their house. And it's like, time out, this is your child. It should be your house, your rules, your way. And to live in your house in fear, this isn't what God would want. Living in your house and allowing those who are in your house to live however they want to, especially when it goes against what God's word would say, that's not the way God would set things up. But he says, for you here first and foremost, he says, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Again, Jacob had allowed for things to be in his house. Remember, Rachel had stolen the family idols there. And again, when Laban came looking for him, she had put them underneath the saddle and was sitting on them. And oftentimes I share in marital counseling, whenever there's hiding, whenever there's deception, whenever there's covering, it's the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. And it's sin. It's not right. It's wrong. And for us men, if there's things that we're hiding, if the things that we're covering, if we're, trying to be deceptive with things, it's sin. We call it what God calls it. It's sin. It needs to be repented of, and we need to move on with the Lord. But he says, put away the foreign gods that are among you. And again, he had allowed these things to be in the house, and yet he comes to where, okay, now we're going to stop. We're going to have a demarcation. We're going to set up some rules and some boundaries. And again, I kind of call this the three M's, music, movies, and the Microsoft. What is it that we're allowing on the music end of things? What is it that we're allowing our kids? What is it that we're allowing in the house? What is it that we're allowing on the movies? What is it that we're watching? What is it that we're allowing within our house? You know, I remember when the kids were little, you know, me and my wife, we kind of came to this thing. We're not going to watch anything that we can't sit here and watch with our kids. You know, now my baby's now 23. So, you know, we kind of don't do that anymore because they watch stuff that I don't know that I would want to watch and stuff. But how are we doing that within our house? Is it still our house, our rules? And then the whole Microsoft thing. And again, this is something that just, it's amazing. And with all of the counseling that I'm doing, let me address one thing just because I'm sure that this is not going on here. But there is a lot of worldly advice out there that says, hey, you want to spice up your sex life, watch porn with your wife. Unfortunately, I actually have had pastors, not Calvary Chapel pastors, but other pastors that have come and that I'm counseling with and meeting with who have fallen into that trap. And I mean, I scratch my head and I think, man, how could you think that this is something that is even healthy at all? You know, and I had one guy that, and he started coming in and we started meeting. He said, you know what, Pat, we fell into that trap of believing that if we watched, you know, porn, that it would be good for us. And he said, and where it ended up was us inviting a prostitute into our bedroom and the prostitute rebuking me. And I said, amen for that prostitute to rebuke you like that. But how sad it is when we follow that out and we go down that path. And yet again, the movies, the music, the Microsoft, what are those things that our hearts are just, we are in love with and that we are holding on to? Again, 1 Corinthians 6:9, you guys know this. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And yet such were some of you, and I say amen, because I was all of those things. Such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord by the Spirit of our God. Then he goes on to say, you know what? All things are lawful for me, but I will, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful for me. I mean, you know, St. Augustine said, you know, love God and do what you want. Because if you're loving him, you're not going to be hurting him. You're not going to be hurting other people. But, you know, again, we're in this such selfish, self-centered society. And yet I believe personally that within the home, if we don't set up some demarcation, some boundaries there, if we don't say, hey, let's put away the foreign gods and let's say, you know what, I don't want this to be a part of who I am and my life, especially if this is how I used to be. Because if I move back into that place, it's going to grab hold and it's going to bind me and keep me from moving on with the Lord. But he says, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Then he says to purify yourself. And that purify means to free from objectionable elements, to free from guilt or evil, to make clean for ceremonial use. You know, Titus 2 tells us this. It says, the grace of God brings salvation. It's appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. We're to allow the Spirit to free us from any of those objectionable things, anything that we may question about. You know, I had a brother call me the other day and he said, hey, you know, I wanted to do communion with my wife. I went down to the health food store and I got what it said was grape juice, and I come home and it's got 11% alcohol. You know, can I use that for communion? And I'm like, well, you know, first and foremost, if you have to ask, then it's something that's questionable. And if it's something that's questionable, then, you know what, have the freedom to say, I don't need to do this. I don't need to go there. I don't need to go there. And again, this is that purifying ourselves. It's putting away these things. It's anything that's questionable. The worldly lust, our part by the Spirit of God is denying those things, saying, you know what, no to those things. In fact, Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And then last in verse 2, he tells us there to change your garments. Change your garments. Now again, for most of us today, if I said, hey, go change your garments, that's we have more clothes than we know what to do with. I've got closet full of clothes. And so you go, okay, change your garments. What is that all about? I remember when I first met my wife and she, you know, my mom used to always buy me clothes for Christmas and my birthday and they would have the stickers still on them or the tags and I'd just hang them up. And I'm a creature of habit, so I keep putting on the same old things. And my wife's like, who could have a closet? Half of your clothes still have the tags on them. And I go, well, you know, and so what she would start doing is taking the tags off and then put them up in the front because that's where I grab them, you know, the shirt. And then I'd put it on. She goes, oh, that looks so nice on you. It was like, hey, you know, she bought it or whatever the case may be. And unless she did that, I normally wouldn't put it on. But he says, change your garments. But again, if you think about back then at these days, these times, they didn't have a closet full of clothes. In fact, most people didn't have more than one set of clothes. Remember, that's why when Samson had done that kind of riddle thing, he went out and he killed 30 guys to get their clothes, to bring the changes of clothes back. Most people only had one set of clothes. And yet, in the Bible times, I believe that this is kind of talking about character, symbolic of character. Change your garments. Change your garments. Jacob's saying, you know what, we need to be different. We need a different perspective. Romans 12:1, it says this. He says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And a lot of times we need our minds transformed. I find that oftentimes is what's needed in marriage. It is the men, the women, they need their minds transformed because they've been living a certain way for 5, for 10, for 15, for 20, for 30 years, and they've been doing the same thing, getting the same results. And if we think that we can keep doing the same things and get the same results and there's going to be change, that doesn't happen. And so oftentimes, hey, we need our minds transformed. And in marriage, that stinking thinking needs to go out the door to where it's kind of like, well, she always does this, he always does that. You know, and it's immediately the pushing of buttons and no. But when we allow Jesus Christ to transform our minds, then that change can happen. Then we can have that, you know, we're putting off, where Paul would say there in Ephesians that you put off the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In fact, Colossians tells us this. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't even lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and yet have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge and according to the image of him who created him. Again, it's that what Galatians would say, we put off the old man, we put on the new, we put off the things of the flesh, we put on the things of the spirit. And yet for each one of us, if we claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Bible-believing Christians that are walking with the Lord, do our wives see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Because the Bible says there in Galatians 5 that these things should be evident, which means when you hold up the mirror, they should be seen. Do they see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Or are they seeing anger, wrath, malice, jealousy, outbursts of wrath and hatred? Is that what they're seeing? And yet if that's what they're seeing, we call it what God calls it. It's sin. It needs to be repented of. And we need to get right. And we need to ask him to fill us with his spirit so that they would see the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, goodness, the gentleness, the self-control. And again, I can find myself spending the rest of my life just on that verse saying, okay, Lord, this is what I want to be seen in my life. I don't want these other things. I want it to be the things of your spirit. And when that happens, then there is that changing of the garments, the changing of the putting off the old and putting on the new things that are according to God's word. But in verse 3, it says, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress. and has gone with me in the way in which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the timber tree which was by Shechem, and they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. They did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And again, Jacob takes these things, all of the idols, all of these things, the things that they were holding on to, the things they were, you know, maybe even trusting in, and he went out and he hid them underneath the timber tree. I was listening to James McDonald the other day, and he said, hey, guys, don't be one of those guys, one of those guys that can quote all the books of the Bible, but you don't love your wife. One of those guys that, you know, can talk about all the deep theological things of the scripture, and yet your kids look at you and say, hypocrite, he ain't living any of it. Sure, he can talk about it, but don't be one of those guys. In a sense that maybe there's these things in the house like the Playboy magazines or the dirty movies or the dirty books. And it's like, okay, I want to have this demarcation. And yet you go and you put them underneath the bed for the kids to come and find them later on. And don't be one of those guys. And I love the fact that Jacob went and he hid them there. And then they moved on. He left them. It's like, you know what? I need to forsake these things. And now they went and they moved on. And Jacob came to Luz, verse 6, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. And I just love that. He built an altar. And again, maybe God is calling some of you today, I don't know, but to go home and to set up some demarcation, to set up an altar. And yet what I love about this is that the place used to be called Bethel, and you guys probably know Bethel means the house of God. And again, there was a time when Jacob was concerned with the house of God. But here later in his life, he comes to this place and he builds another altar there, and he calls it El Bethel. Now, Bethel means the house of God. El Bethel means the God of the house of God. And here we see Jacob in this point in his life. He's more concerned with the God of the house of God rather than just the house of God. Now, again, as I was pastoring a small little fellowship, I mean, me and my wife, we were the janitors. We mowed the lawn. We cleaned. We did everything as well as taught. She did the Sunday school. We did everything. And anytime someone come up and said, hey, Pat, I want to come and help out, man. Yes, come. We need help. And I was thankful that they were concerned with the house of God. But I'll tell you what actually has stuck with me is those friends of mine who were more concerned with the God of the house of God. And when they would come up to me, they'd say, Pat, I want to share you what God has ministered to me or what God has been speaking to my heart. And they would share the things of God. And in fact, you know, you guys probably are doing that here. I used to take the church, you know, we did the through the Bible in a year, and I gave a Bible to everyone. It's a small church. So I gave a Bible to everyone in the church. Okay, we're going to read through the Bible in a year and stuff, and had a lot of these people do that. If you've never done that, man, I encourage you, do that. If you've not ever read through, again, I'd been a Christian for many years before I ever read through, and I started reading through it about 20 years ago, and I do it every single year, and I love it. Me and my wife do it, and we you know, sit and we'll fellowship and we'll talk about the things that God is speaking. But I still have lots of friends that are doing that, and when I talk to them, they'll say, hey, Pat, you know what? As I was reading through the Word, this is what God was speaking to me. These are the things God was ministering to my heart. But again, it's being concerned with the God of the house of God. Not so much with just the house of God. And yeah, it's wonderful to get help. But what's more wonderful is when people will say, you know what? I am here because God is here. And I want to know this God. And then I want to share this God with everyone else that I come in contact with. The God of the house of God. And prayerfully, each and every one of us is sitting here today. You know, it's not just you come to church and you check in and check out, and then you'll come to a men's thing. Hey, steak and potatoes, I'm all over it. You know, and you come in and you check in, check out and stuff like that. And yet God is not really a part of your life. God is not really a part of the things you're doing. But when he becomes a part of everything that you're doing, then it's El Bethel. It's the God of the house of God. And he's the one that we need to know. He's the one that we need to know. Down in verse 9, it says, and God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paran Aram. And God blessed him and said, your name is no longer Jacob. It shall be you shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And again, Jacob means heel catcher, and now his name would be Israel. Some say it means governed by God, or prince with God, or struggles with God, or wrestles with God and men and have prevailed. But Jacob gets his name changed. And what I love about that, Jacob is no longer that guy. He's no longer that guy. He's no longer the guy that, you know, beat his wife. He's no longer the guy that, you know, beat his kids. He's no longer the guy that, you know what, I got to get high, you know, at break at work, or I got to go get drunk on Friday or Saturday nights. He's no longer that guy. He's not. He's become a new creation because of what Jesus Christ, because of what the blood has done and can do. And in a sense, for each one of us, again, guys, I can't stress enough, don't be that guy. Don't be that guy that's all about the flesh and the things of the flesh and outbursts of anger and wrath and malice and into watching porn. Don't be that guy. Be the guy that has been touched by the Spirit of God and allowed the Spirit of God to move you and cause you to fall in love with Him. Cause you to fall in love with Him. Again, don't be that guy. Be the guy that God wants you to be. In a sense, allow God to change your name. You know, to the church in Revelation, it says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. God has a new name that is written for you that no one knows except for you, if we will but overcome as we struggle through and get to heaven. In verse 11, he says, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful, multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you. Kings shall come from your body. And the land which I gave to Abraham, Isaac, I give to you and your descendants after you. I give this land. Again, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. And yet, at least according to Jesus, that is something that God is desiring for each and every one of us to be doing within our lives. We are to be fruitful and multiply. Jesus says in John 15, he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You know, and yet, did you catch what Jesus said? We are either being pruned or we're being burned. It's one or the other. He desires to see fruit in our lives. And again, the one thing I love about pruning, if any of you guys have ever done that kind of a thing, you don't prune from a distance, but you prune, you get right up on the tree or the plant or whatever it is you're pruning, and you cut, and you're holding it. And that's what I love about the Lord. We give Him, we allow God to prune us, and God will. But the reason that God does it is so that we would bear much fruit. More fruit within our lives. That's what the Lord is looking for each and every one of us, that we would bear fruit. But again, He does that because He loves us. He wants us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God went up from him to the place where he talked with him. And God set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, and a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it, and Jacob spoke. He called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. And again, I love it. Jacob goes and he sets up this pillar. He kind of sets up this place of remembrance, a demarcation. I'm going to set up new boundaries and kind of say, you know what, this is, as for me and my house, this is the way in which I'm wanting to proceed. But you know what I love about this story here about Jacob is this didn't happen at the beginning of his life. This is later on. Later on in his life, he's older now, and yet I love the fact that God still comes to him as he does with each one of us, whether you're 20, whether you're 30, whether you're 40, whether you're 50, whether you're 60, whether you're 70, whether you're 80. And God never, he's never done with us. In fact, he's always wanting to speak, minister, and move. I have a friend who is over in the Sudan, and he's working for Franklin Graham, and he's working at a my mind just went away. A place where people are fleeing for refuge. Refugee camp. There you go. He's working at a refugee camp. And I was talking to him the other day on Skype, and I was saying, so how many people are in this refugee camp? And he said, well, last we checked, there was about 60,000, but we believe it's closer to 100,000 people. And I'm like, going, you've got to be kidding me. You got 100,000 people that are coming because they're fleeing, you know, the Muslims are, you know, just killing off even Muslims who are not real Muslims as far as they're concerned. And all of these people are fleeing, and he's working with Samaritan's Purse, and they're actually working with the World Food Organization, and they're feeding them and all this. And I'm thinking, wow, think of the logistics of, man, 100,000 people. That's more than probably in the city of La Mirada. And yet, you know, you figure your bathroom facilities, your food, your water, all that. And they're not coming to, you know, be, hey, you know, we want to help out. They're coming to say, I can't survive unless you take care of me. But he was telling me about a guy named Billy White. He was a colonel. He was actually a Green Beret. And it said that his wife, he had told me this story, that his wife had passed away when she was about 55. And when she passed away, he got saved through that whole process of his wife, you know, dying. And then he just says, okay, Lord, I want to do something for you. And he goes over there to Sudan. And as he's there in Sudan, he's, you know, having lunch. And there happened to be a guy in the South Sudanese army that was next to him. And they strike up this conversation. And because he was a colonel and a Green Beret, you know, the guy, hey, can you help out? And the guy has been over there in the Sudan for 15 years. He's now in his 70s, and yet he's just like, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, and yet God is using this guy in a radical way. He was telling me about a woman that was from the Netherlands that kind of the same thing. You know, her husband died, and she was fairly wealthy, and she just, you know, I'm God, what would you like me to do? And she's moved over there and started, you know, making these little churches and setting up buildings and things. God, if we are open to him moving and working, he has never, ever done. And yet he allows us to, you know, have these things within our lives. And yet if there's for some of us today, maybe you're at a time where it's like God is pointing out to you and saying, you know what? You need a demarcation within your family, within your own personal relationship with the Lord. You need to set up some boundaries there that would be good and that would be healthy. May I say, those who honor God, God honors them. In a sense, as we turn to him, God is always there, wanting to move and work. So I'm going to pray. I ask the Lord to be with each one of us. Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, for these men here today. Lord, maybe there's some that are in need of doing that, of setting up a demarcation, a stone of demarcation, Lord. Father, and maybe for some of these guys here, you have been speaking to for a long time. And for a long time, they maybe have resisted your spirit and not Lord, heeded what your word would say and not walk in obedience to those things. But Father, you know where each and every one of us is at today. And Lord, you know what you have in store for each and every one of us. And Father, I ask and pray that as we would look to you, as we would yield our lives to you, Lord, we would not hinder, we would not hold back anything, God, that you want to do by the power of your Holy Spirit to us, through us, Lord, but that we would pour out our lives as that drink offering, God, upon that altar and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, for those that are maybe living in a house that, man, there's the kids are there and they need some demarcation going on. They need to set up some rules and some guidelines, Lord. I pray and ask, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you strengthen, would you help? Would you speak to each one of these men, Lord? That they would, Lord, as they walk in your ways, that you would honor that and would you help these guys to figure out how to do that, what that would look like within their own hearts and lives. God, they would put away the idols, Lord. They would purify themselves. They would change their garments, have their minds washed and cleansed by you and by the power of your Spirit, as you would do this work within each one of our hearts and lives, as we yield to you and as we look to you. Lord, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you that such were some of us. We were sinners, but we have been washed. We have been cleansed, Lord. We have been sanctified by your Spirit, Lord, and the work that you have done within our hearts and lives. Fill us now, Lord,
Help us to leave this place, Lord, changed in you, changed by you. Lord, to serve, to give our lives, Lord, to others. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's men agree by saying, amen. Let's go ahead and stand, guys.